Hey, good morning to you, and thank you for the introduction to our announcer. Yes, this is Pastor Heaton. This is the Bible Baptist Hour. Bible Baptist Church is located in Lupton, Michigan, on the east side of the road. No matter which way you come into town, you'll find us. I invite you to come and be with us. Service times are 9:45 for Sunday school, 11 o'clock for the morning service, and 6 o'clock for the evening service. Youth time, 10 o'clock Sunday morning. And we have our Thursday midweek service, at which time we have our younger youth group, 5 to 12. And you're welcome to come by and visit with us and say hello. We'd love to meet you. We are in lesson number 13 in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to be reading from chapter 8 today. So if you want to get your Bible so that you can follow along, I'm sure it'll be helpful. And I hope if you would have a question or a thought or whatever, our announcer will give you an address at the end of the program. If you'll copy it down and drop us a note, we'd be greatly, greatly appreciated. All right. I don't know how many years we've been here on the radio. Since 78, I think, somewhere right around that time. And we've really appreciated the kindness of the staff here putting our program on. And when we first came here, we were on a radio station, and they couldn't get the program on right. But we've never had that problem here. We thank God for that. I don't think there's anything more I have to say. We want to get into our lesson. Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 is where we'll be reading from today, but this is lesson number 13. And if any of these lessons have been helpful to you, we're glad to give you a copy of it. Won't charge you for it. Just give it to you. You're surely welcome to it. We can usually, you know, with MP3 and all that kind of stuff today, getting you a copy of it is really not much of a problem. Anyways, that all said and done, let's move on with our program, and let's get into lesson number 13. And good morning. We've already said that, but we'll say it again to you. We're always glad to have you, and I hope it's a good morning for you. We are in our 13th lesson on Ecclesiastes. This will be chapter 8. So if you want to join us, that'll be helpful to you, I think. And I think really when you're listening to the Word of God preached, if you can. I know if you're in the car, you can't, or outside doing some work, you can't. But if you're in a position where you can use your Bible, it's always good to look at what the preacher's saying. I won't say don't take his word for it, but a preacher's human like anybody else. He makes mistakes, so you'd be able to see that. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Now, Solomon continues his advisement and warning as we enter into this chapter 8. It's too bad people shouldn't be or ought to be as careful to pay attention to the Bible as they do the daily news. Matter of fact, you ought to pay more attention to the Bible than the news. Matter of fact, you probably shouldn't even listen to the news. And, of course, the sports scene and all the other things that go with it, people know more about that than they know about their Bible. Shame that there are some Christians, probably some listening to me, you can't even say the books of the Bible in order. That's a shame. Somebody was to ask you what the Pentateuch is, you might not even have any idea what they're talking about. And what's the last book of the Old Testament? Sometimes people don't even know that. So, I'm just saying, pay attention to your Bible. David said this in Psalm 119, verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Don't you believe we'd be better off in America, in our homes, in our businesses, if we follow God's word? Tell me something that God's word can't fix in Washington, D.C. If they would allow it to be fixed, tell me something that can't be. There isn't anything. But it can't be because they won't apply it. They won't use it. All right, chapter 8, verse 1. Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment that in regard to the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in the evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, What dost thou? Whoso keepeth the commandments shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Now let's just dissect the passage just a little bit here. Solomon begins with two questions, which are interconnected. He says, who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? It's obvious, if you read much literature on the Bible, not many of them, you see, not many what? Think the Bible means what it says. Most men spend their time correcting the Word of God and seeking the real meaning of the Word in the original text, which actually none of them have ever seen. They have a copy of the Hebrew. I've got one on my shelf. I've got a copy of the Greek on my shelf. Two or three different Greek texts. But what does that mean? It don't mean anything. Why? Because I don't speak Greek. I hardly read it. And you wouldn't understand it if I told you. So he says, most men spend their time correcting the Word of God, not seeking the real meaning of it. We learn from most of these wise men that a certain word should have been or could have been better translated, and so on and on, as though they really know what they're talking about. And they're really sure that this is the case. Not only that, they then spend their time telling you that the author of this book was some unknown man named Koheleth. We talked about that in Lesson 2. When it's clear as the nose on your face that the author is Solomon. See what I'm saying? They can't even believe what they read on the English page, and then they want to get into the Hebrew and the Greek and search out a man who they think might have been the author, but they don't have any clue. Folks, it's a messed up world. Solomon goes on to say that wisdom is something visible. Why wouldn't his face shine? Well, it's quite obvious if one considers the second statement, considering the boldness of his face. You know why Moses put a veil on his face when he come down from the mount after talking with God? You remember? His face shone so much that the people couldn't stand it. He had to put a veil on his face. You get close to God, and I'll tell you what, it'll change your countenance, my friend. It might not be truly visible to everybody, but it will change. So he says, the man knows who it is that gives him his wisdom. That's why his face will change and he will shine. Now the psalmist said this, the wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and the wise man knows where his wisdom comes from. The bold man is too proud to admit he doesn't know. In verse 2 and 3, it's just as plain old advice that one would know what is wise to do. Keeping the king's commandment will save your life. God only knows how many men and women, boys and girls, by keeping the word of God, have kept their life. Don't you forget it, that whatever the king decides, he will be carried out. Do you remember Haman? Haman built the scaffold. He was going to hang Mordecai, and when Esther discovered it, she told the king. You know what the king said? Listen, here's what the king said. Hang him. And you know what they did? They hung him immediately. He didn't have to go before a jury. Why? Because there's power in the king's word. Herod had all those babies killed from two and under. Why? Power in the king's word. When Moses was born, what was the king of Egypt doing? Killing babies. If they were males. Listen, the word of a king is powerful, so that's why your King James Bible is a powerful book. While there might be a practical application to God being the king, that's really not the context. You remember what David told Solomon to do after his death in regards to Joab in 1 Kings 2? Well, Solomon made the order and Joab was killed. I'm telling you, my friend, there's power in the word of the king. And while it's not the literal meaning here, it is a practical application that we can make to the passage. Solomon says the king has power in his word, and you can be sure that when he speaks, things happen. King James, I spoke, and the word of God was King James spoke, I should say, and the Word of God was put into a common language of the people. It had been the power that has brought revival over 390 years. Many would say unto him, "What doest thou?" To the king. No one has the right to question the king. When the king makes a decision, it's his decision. You don't have any reason to question it. David said, "Number the people." Joab said, "You can't do that." David said, "I'll do it." And guess what? He did it, but he was correct, and David should have listened. But when the order went out, it was with power. So the word of a king has power behind it. That's why George Washington didn't want America to have a king. Although I think we got one now. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Fire the furnace and burn them boys." So they did. But Nebuchadnezzar had a problem. The boys didn't burn as the king was in the fire. The king. The point's this. The king spoke and it was carried out. Herod said, "Kill the babies," and I mentioned this earlier. No one can stop the word of the king but the king. So hence the importance of verse 5, that those who keep the commandments of the king do not feel the wrath of the king and are considered wise men. To make a practical application of this age, this is why it is so important for the saint to obey the law. Romans 13 shows us that the power of the king has been given to those he has appointed, and they have the power to execute his judgment. I get sick and tired of hearing about, "Let's do away with the police and let's get down in this." God made them. He put them here. Why? For those who don't obey the law, they're the correction officers. You got it? Now listen, do they all do right? No. Do they violate? Yes. But let's don't crucify the whole lot of police just because of one or two policemen. Okay? Romans 13 shows that the power of the king has been with those he appointed, and they have the power to execute his judgment. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 6. Because to every purpose there is a time and judgment, therefore the misery of men is great upon him, of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not what shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither has he power on the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Verse 9, in case you follow along with me. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. And there is time wherewith one man ruleth one over another to his own hurt. And I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from his place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so. This is also vanity. So one might connect verse 6 with chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, where Solomon tells us that there's a time for everything. Except that he's not telling us the same thing here. Here he adds the word judgment, which tells us why there's misery for every man. Nothing is done that shall not come to judgment. Judgment is awaiting all of us. It doesn't matter who you are, good or bad, it is awaiting us. If you shoot your veins full of dope, then you're a teenager. You most likely will suffer repercussions as an adult. A good friend of mine, I won't mention any names, but as a teenager, he took the shots and smoked the dope, sniffed it, whatever else he did. And he told me, he said, "Paul, I'll probably end up with Hep C." And he said, "I'll probably die that way. I'll die younger than I should." And he did. He was a good brother. He loved the Lord and gave his life to the Lord after he got saved, and he didn't do that stuff anymore, but he had to pay the consequences for it. So all of us, me, it doesn't matter who you are, things start piling up in your life and you say, "Well, I don't know what's wrong." Sure, just think. Think. If it drink away your early life when you get older, You'll suffer some problems with your liver and your brain and your heart. If you're disobedient to your parents, that may, when you have children, it may well break your heart. Why? Because you're going to get the payment for what you did. Read the Proverbs. Read it. Quit sitting at your radio going, well, what do you know about it, preacher? Read the Proverbs. I could go on with all this, but I believe you get the point. And perhaps this verse might help us understand the ending of verse 5. So in verse 7, we understand that we cannot say what something is going to happen or how we can know. There have been times that we have all guessed or even prophesied that such and such would take a place, and it didn't. It didn't. What do we know is this. We don't know when. We know it will happen. We just don't know when. We know that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, and whatsoever a man soweth, he's going to reap, Galatians 6:7. And we can be sure that our sins will locate us, Numbers 32:23. But as to when, and where, and how, we don't know. See, you don't know from one day to the next whether you're even going to be alive. We cannot say when God will bring judgment in our lives. None of us want it, but it will come. I often tell people, I pray for crop failure. And I don't know, remember David said, remember not the sins of my youth? So I do that. I say, Lord, I was foolish. I was foolish. I did some stupid, dumb things. But I feel the consequences every day. He says in verse 8, no man can retain the power, spirit. It seems to be faulty when you think of the EMS resuscitation. However, how many folks have been brought back only to be lost, and how many have not been brought back? And even if they were, it wasn't them that retained the spirit. They had some help. Man seems to pride himself in his ability to retain life. Solomon says, no man has the power to retain the spirit. And it's one thing to catch someone in the brink of death or to start the heart again. At least that's what they claim they did. But it's quite another thing to have the power to stop death. The only person I know who has that power or that spirit was the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have it. I don't have it. Now, I had a heart attack back in about 11 years ago at this recording. And they brought me back. So they said, well, if I was really gone or not, I don't know. I can't give you an answer to that. But they brought me back. Well, I'm thankful that the Lord let them do that. But I didn't do it. I didn't have their power. That's why I went to the hospital. If I'd had the power to retain my spirit, I wouldn't have went to the hospital. I would have just said, I'm not going to die. Got it? Well, it don't happen that way. Man seems to pride himself in that ability. But Solomon said, no man has that power. It's one thing to catch someone at that brink of death, which we've said before, but I'll just repeat myself. And it's another thing to have the power to stop death. No man takes it from me, but I can lay down my life, he said. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. This commandment have received my Father. That's what Jesus said in John 10:18. He goes on to say that there's no discharge from this war. That is, the day you were born, you you were put into a war, and it does not end until death. Do you get it? You will not be discharged from this war, and this world will never invent a way for you to escape it. You will fight every day that you live, and the discharge when it comes is that you're dead. That's why. Christians by the ton quit on God because someone hurt their feelings. Or they didn't like what was said. God didn't treat them right. And on it goes. Listen, lost or saved, you were born into this war. Be a good soldier, as Paul said, and endure it like a man. And who knows he's in the war? 2 Timothy 2:3. And quit bellyaching about your situation. In verse 9, he gives us something that he has considered, and it was done in his heart. Now this implies he was in a deep something thing somewhere to which Solomon gives much thought to, several passages, and I don't have time to give them to you here. All of this occurs under the sun, and he says, "There is something that I find very strange. One who rules, but it is to his hurt. How does that happen? He becomes oppressive and wicked, and under those under him turn against him. What happens is that his subjects have more conviction than he does, and they revolt. Rehoboam promised to be harder than his daddy, and the people revolted." 1 Kings 12. "Solomon became oppressive over David, and it became his ruin." Now Solomon explains that a man is like in Proverbs 28:15, "As a roaring lion, a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over poor people. He is mean and deadly because he cannot stand the testimony of his subjects, and the truth is also seen in the wrong ruler as being in office." Proverbs 19:10, "Delight not seemingly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. When the servant rules, trouble is sure to come. Where Jeroboam, a servant's son, became ruler over the 10 northern tribes, and nearly every king in Israel was affected by his leadership." Those words, "the sins of Jeroboam follow the reign of nearly every one of those kings." America has become a nation where we believe everyone has a right to rule. That philosophy has brought ruin. Now, verse 11 seems to escape my explanation. I'm not sure what Solomon is really dealing with there. But it has to do with wicked having been religious in nature and worship and in the place of the holy. He didn't say the holy place. He said in the place of the holy. And when they die, they are buried and forgotten by those they had ruled. Well, our time just about up today, and thank you for listening. I hope it's been helpful to you. And I realize that once in a while I probably repeat myself simply because I want you to get what we're saying, okay? And sometimes I repeated myself because I forgot where I was. So anyways, this was lesson 13. And I don't know how many we've got to have here. But we've got a number of lessons to go yet. And I hope that you'll be with us. If you have a question, our announcer will give you the information here in just a few moments. Please copy that down. Drop us a note. Let us know if you've been blessed or helped in some way. We would thank you for it. And praise the Lord that we could be useful in your life. All right? So I don't think I have much more need to get said here. I'm going to close out here. Please listen carefully as our announcer is just waiting at the threshold to give the information to you. And if you'll be kind enough to take a pencil and a piece of paper and copy it down and drop us a note in the mail, we would be thoroughly thankful. Okay, thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Baptist Hour. It is our prayer that our message today will be helpful to your growth as a saved person. If you are not saved, you can be saved today by asking Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. Let us know you listen by writing to The Bible Baptist Hour, 3338 Main Street, Lupton, Michigan, 48635. Join us again next week for a new message.